Thank you very much. Well, this morning it really is the last sermon on Job. I don't know about you, but I quite had almost enough. There's been 10 long messages on that, but I would say not enjoyable, but satisfying. I hope it has been for you. And this morning I wanted to look at... I don't want it just now, Phil. That's at the end of the sermon. I'm not quite ready to finish it. Thank you, anyway. I want to address some of the questions, some of the conversation that I had with you in the last 10 weeks or so. It's been a real privilege to journey with some of you in this series and journey with some of you to your pain. And let me call it very clearly, disappointment. Disappointment in life, disappointment in relationships, disappointment with God. Some of you have been really honest enough to tell me how you feel about God. And I felt privileged as a pastor to have that kind of opportunity to journey with people like yourself and the journeys of life at the crossroads of life that are so deep sometimes, are so unknown, and where only God can come in and intervene in situations like that. I also like to commend for some of you in our church here who are real Job, who are going from not just suffering to suffering, but from strength to strength, not just from disappointment to disappointment, but from grace to grace, not just from difficulties and difficulties, but also from incredible strength and into God's promises and into His incredible affirmation of you. There was a minister a few years ago, 1927. His name was Arthur John. Arthur John Gossip was his name. And he lost his wife just after, I think, about 9 years of marriage. She passed away. And he was thinking to himself, what am I going to say to the congregation when I've got to go and preach on Sunday? He buried his wife on a Tuesday that week, and then he had to come and preach the gospel on a Sunday. And he was thinking, Lord, what shall I say? Give me a word. I have no strength. I have no desire to be at the pulpit on Sunday. I don't want to put a smiley face either, show people that I'm a lovely Christian. I struggle with what happened to me. Show me what to say. He wrote a sermon called, But When Life Tumbles In, What Then? You will find it on the internet. You can look at it. It's full sermon there if you Google it. But when life tumbles in, what then? And he struggle to reconcile his Christian faith and as a minister with the loss of a loved one. And he opened his sermon, his message, with his words. I do not understand this life of ours, but still less can I comprehend how people in trouble and loss and bereavement can fling away peevishly from Christian faith. In God's name, fling to what? Have we not lost enough without losing our faith too? In my conversations with people in our fellowship over the last few months, some of the conversation ended up where is God when it hurts? Where is God when so and so happened to me or to my family? And then just on the edge of that, the conversation in some cases ended with, I think I've lost, for that period of time, I lost my faith. Or I have struggled since then with my faith, since that has happened to me. How right that minister was. So many people's religion is a very fair weather kind of belief, system of beliefs. That when God brings something into our life that doesn't match our dogma and doctrine, there is trouble in paradise. because then we have trouble reconciling what we believe with who God is. And based, as I said to you through now, this series, based on the circumstances, we begin to form an image of God that is very unhealthy. I only believe in God if I come home, my paper is there, I sit on the armchair, the coffees are waiting for me, the slippers are by my bedside, bills are paid, nice holidays, I have no problems and no worries. Disappointment with God is a big, big, big stumbling block for many of us in Christian faith, even for pastors. Even for pastors. Now, through Job, we learned about God's sovereignty and man's response in worship in the midst of tragedies. I was telling you that the book of Job is not about suffering. Okay, suffering is part of it. It is about our response to God in worship in the midst of suffering. After Job lost everything, the scripture tells us that he prostrated, he fell down on his knees in worship before God, and he lost everything. His health, his wealth, everything, he lost them. Yet he fell down. Then we know why that incident has happened, because the devil is real. Spiritual warfare is something that many of us as Christians will not like to believe about, no one even want to go there, let alone believe that there is a devil. And let me say loud and clear, sometimes God allows the devil to do whatever he wants in order to test our faith. But sometimes, and many of times, probably more many times than God allows it, it is sin in our life that takes us to a place of disobedience in God. And we think, oh, it's the devil that took me there. Well, if you go and steal, you know it's trouble. It's not God that allowed for that. You have adultery and so on. Through Job, we learn about worship, faith, and integrity. But also through Job, we've heard questions like, why suffering? Where is God when he hurts? Questions that you have addressed with me in private. Through our Job, we notice the life is so unfair. It really is. And because life is unfair, really what we're saying is that God is unfair. And I told you in my second message that God can take it. Shout it to him. He's a big guy. He can take it. Even when we feel that life is unfair. And we ended last week on that beautiful revelation verse in Job, where it says that Job has seen God. And then he repented, contrite spirit, a broken heart. And then he continued to worship God. Happy ending story. But I know some of you, in my conversation with you, I know this in ministry, that you and I have not seen God. It's all very good for Job. But we have not seen God. Or have we? And so many more questions have arisen. And I'm not here through this message to give you answers to your questions, because we said that Christianity and this book, and especially the book of Job, show us that Christianity, it is not a faith of questions and answers. It is one of belief and faith and hope. Is God unfair? Does he listen? Why is he silent? This is one of the questions that some of you address in my conversation with you very often. Are we his projects in his laboratory? Like almost guinea pigs. Tough questions to ask. Now, these questions are not puzzles awaiting a solution from the great pastor, Emilian, or crosswords to be filled in, or even exact mathematical answer or clever philosophical debates that anybody could give us. It's very hard when someone loses a child or a spouse to go with a clever answer as a comfort. I found that the best way to deal with this kind of almost existential questions and personal disappointments is to try and see and understand things from God's point of view. How does God feel about the world he created? How does God feel when we are disobedient? I wonder, do you think that God feels disappointed sometimes? Another question for you. One of the questions that really came so clear, why, you know, Job has seen God. Well, that's very good for him, but we haven't. Let me tell you this, that throughout this book that we read as Christians, from the very beginning, think of Adam and Eve. God showed himself to them. And what happened? They still went for that tree that they shouldn't. Then you have people like the Israelites. God has provided for them day and night through a pillar of fire, through a cloud, whatever it was, day and night. Manna in the wilderness. Were they obedient? I don't think so. It almost seemed the opposite, that the more God showed himself to them, the more disobedient they became. Did a clear word from God increase their faith and their obedient spirit to him? I don't think so. The very clarity of God's will had a stunning effect on the Israelites' faith. Why pursue God when he had already revealed himself so clearly? As I studied the story of the Israelites, as I studied the story of God's love for his people in the scripture, I had second thoughts about crystal clear guidance. It may serve some purpose, but it does not seem to encourage spiritual development as disciples of Jesus Christ. In fact, for the Israelites, it nearly eliminated the need for faith at all. Clear guidance took away freedom, making every choice a matter of obedience rather than faith. Where was God when I was going through such a difficult time? Some of you asked that kind of question. The Israelites have been in the wilderness for about in Egypt for 400 years. After that, God gave them Moses and took them out. And then they wandered for about 40 years. After that, then we had the prophets who came in later on. Isaiah said, "Truly, you're a God who hides himself or doesn't do much for his people." Jeremiah said, "You are like a man who comes in and takes his people by surprise, a warrior powerless to save." Habakkuk said, "How long, Lord, must I call for help? Must I wait on you to come and show your glory and show us who you are? I don't believe in you almost anymore. Just look at the world. There's violence all over. In which we live. Where are you? If you are so loving and so good and so all-powerful, where are you?" That's what Habakkuk wrote. Like the Israelites, the prophets have been raised up on victory stories. As children, they have learned how God freed his people from slavery to the Red Sea, how he provided manna in the wilderness and given them everything they wanted. All very good victory stories. Did it help with their faith? The more God was looking after his people Israel, the more they rebelled. The more he revealed himself to them, the more they were disobedient to him. After the last word in the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, do you know how many years God was silent before he spoke again? Another 400. Another 400 years. Did God care? Was he still alive? After 400 years have passed, God has spoken miraculously through the birth of his son, Jesus Christ. talking about holiness, humility, talking about promises. Does our desire for miracles sometimes betrays a lack of faith? Question for you to think. I told you I'm not going to give you answers, I'm going to give you more questions. Does our request for God to show himself in big, massive display and spectacle in our prayers or on the street or wherever, is it an attempt somehow to manipulate God in our own image? Since Job, I have not read many stories in the scripture where the end is happy and with a happy end. And they lived happily ever after. You look at people like John the Baptist, he followed Christ and just in prison. Stephen in Acts of the Apostles, he was for his faith stoned to death. Peter, Apostle Paul, they both address questions with disappointment with God. We heard one on men's breakfast by David that brought to us. Paul said to the Christians at Corinth, do not lose heart. Therefore, we do not lose heart. In spite of what we see, in spite of the difficulties that we go through, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles that we go through just now are achieving for us eternal glory that outweighs them all. Outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes. Listen to this verse. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, the miraculous, the wonderful. Job was privileged to see God. But what is unseen? Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Paul endured trials and died a martyr, still anticipating his reward. But we've grown up in a society that wants a quick fix and a very, very fast result, instant if possible. We only believe if we see it. We only get it if we can touch it. God the Father, who could have helped his son on the cross, did not act. Why? Anyone who thinks about disappointment must also think about how God felt on that day at the cross and his disappointment to send his son to die for us. If only the risen Jesus, after he went to the cross, would have appeared to the whole world. You know, when he came out of the tomb and said, look, here I am, now do you believe? As I read this book, it actually shows me that Jesus only appeared after his resurrection to just a few. Because even if you appear to the whole world, I'm not sure whether that would have been the answer to our faith and to our disappointment with God. He didn't appear to the whole world. In fact, I told only to those who were believers, who those who were trusting in him, he appeared a few times, but not to the whole world. Christ presented himself only to those who already had an ounce of faith in him. One of these theologians says that God underwent three great humiliations, from his holiness to humility. One is in the incarnation, when he chose to come and be born of a woman. Secondly was when God allowed Jesus to die on a cross. And thirdly, and I love this, says that God suffered humiliation in the church. And it says, in an awesome act of self-denial, God entrusted his image to you and me, to the church. His love. We live here as God's people who believe in an unseen God to proclaim, to represent his glory His holiness, His humility. Some people long for the good old days of the Old Testament when God used the more obvious hands-on approach. They had it. And we tend to link life should be fair because God is fair. But God is not life. God is much bigger than life. And if I confuse God with the physical reality of the things that I see, then I myself will be setting up for a huge disappointment in life. I challenge you to go home and read the story of Jesus again, because it's all about disappointment with a world in which he created, which disobeyed, didn't trust, didn't follow. I want you to imagine when you feel disappointed how God feels. There's no better way to end this message this morning before we share in communion than to express our love to God as a church, as individuals, by trusting in Him wholeheartedly. If you read your Psalms, the Psalms are written because about 80% of them are disappointment with life, disappointment with God, disappointment with what's happening around the world. And they, the writers of those Psalms, they take it to God in different shapes and forms and whatever ways. And now, Phil, if I could have that verse up. This is Psalm 73, a Psalm of Asaph. This is a guy who was so disappointed with God. Listen to those first words that he starts the psalm with. Surely God is good to Israel and those who are pure in heart, surely. But as for me, he says, my feet has almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. In another translation, it says, my hope in God. My whole foundation, I've lost it nearly. For I envy the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Look at that verse there. You know, it's just, you know, how many of you meet a friend and it says, you know, oh, I've just got a new job. I have now 80,000 a year. I've just bought myself a new car. I've come back from the Caribbean. My kids are sleeping all the way through the night. And you're thinking and you look at it, how good for you. How lovely that is. May the Lord bless you. What? I nearly lost my foothold and my faith. A spiritual checkup on envy is very difficult, isn't it? Disappointment, when we look at the physical life, always is projected on God. Why is God not fair to me? Why has He not given me the same stuff as that guy has on Facebook? If you want to disappointed on life, just stay on Facebook, spend a lot of time on it. Because you'll see people put all the good things on there, they don't put the bad things. And you think, oh man, this is good. And you think, where's God in all this? But then he says something, the psalmist, and then he says this, after he's moaning and grumbling and all that, which fair enough. When I try to understand all this stuff, it troubled me so, so deeply. No questions were answered properly. People have come to give me all sorts of answers and comforting words. It didn't work. It troubled me deeply. Until the day I enter the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. So it happens that as we come together as a family of God to represent Him, God is taking the risk with us. Our hearts are realigned to His will. Our desire to worship Him goes above and beyond what the world offers us and is usually disappointment. Through this guy, the psalmist, gains a new perspective. The philosophy, mathematics, clever answers have never given him. He gets a new perspective of who God is and his love for him. In worship, when we come together as a fellowship, as a church, why do we need to come to church, you know, to worship? That's the reason we need to come together. Because our disappointment is brought together before God in an incredible way, in which he then begins to diagnose the condition of our heart. It is in worship and praise that our hearts begin to be diagnosed by his Spirit and says, hey, look at this. Why are you disappointed? Am I disappointed because I haven't got what X has got? Am I disappointed because of the tragedies of life that have come in my life? Why am I disappointed? My heart is beginning to be searched and stirred by the Holy Spirit to say, actually, I do trust in God in spite of the difficulties of life and what life throws at me. Paul and Silas worshiped before the earthquake while they were still in prison. Habakkuk continued to praise God while the vines were still empty and dry, had nothing to eat or drink. The Israelites advanced and praised God within the enemy's armies, even when the other armies were completely intact and they had no hope of winning any war. Like the psalmist, we are going to be tempted, we are going to be disappointed, we are going to be hurt like Paul or like Habakkuk, completely demoralized, or even like Asaph. We're not going to find all the answers to all the questions in the world. That's why the book of Job comes and it says, our worship of God is not dependent on circumstances of life, but it is dependent of a pure faith in him. Nothing is more important in today's world than our firm faith in the Son of God, who's shown us his love and care through this. And to some of you, through miraculous, and may the Lord bless you, if that has helped your faith. But the greatest miracle of all, it is this. And this is what we are reminded of this morning. Jesus didn't command this to us to do it as often as we can, because there will be no more troubles, because all is good. But in the midst of difficulties and difficulties of life, he said, remember that I am with you. Remember, you'll still be disappointed as I was on that cross. But one day, your faith will lead you home. And that's when we remember ourselves through communion. We'll have a little bit of time of worship to reflect on what we said, and then we welcome a couple of people into membership from the Ridge here at LBC, and then we share together in Christ's body and in his wine.